Amen. Thank you, Scott. You may be seated. Isn't that nice? I don't have you stand through the whole message. Isn't that wonderful? It's interesting, not much of an introduction to this message, because I think the introduction speaks for itself as your outline. As we go to number one right away, is God wants to answer prayer. That's interesting, isn't it? Now, I know what you're thinking. If you're like me, you're thinking, well, God doesn't always answer all my prayers. So then I get up and I say, well, God wants to answer prayer. And you say, well, that's kind of confusing. Right? See, I got your attention right away. And maybe I said that too early, because, you know, I usually dilly-dally around for a couple minutes and gallivant and talk. And then you say, well, now when's he going to preach the message? Well, God wants to answer our prayers. Now, I've not turned into a health, wealth, prosperity person where if you listen to that, and every once in a while, it's, you know, you might say, why would you make this statement? Sometimes it's good to just tune in for a little while, because they make some pretty outrageous claims. So, you know, there are some people who think that God wants everybody to be wealthy. God wants everybody to be healthy, and it's our lack of prayer that we don't get that. And I'm here to say, when we look at this passage, it's completely opposite. God wants to answer our prayer. And if we don't think that's the case, the Lord gives an illustration designed here to show God's willingness to hear and answer the petitions of His children. Now, this parable is known as the parable of the persistent friend. Now, it's interesting, because which of you shall have a friend? And, of course, in my desire to be funny sometimes, I think, you know, maybe our friend circle has shrunk a little bit, you know. So every once in a while I'll make outrageous statements, you know, well, I don't have any friends, right? And then people, oh, yeah, you got friends and all this stuff. But it's interesting, because when we talk about this idea of a persistent friend, it starts and says, which of you shall have a friend shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves. That's pushing it, right? This whole friendship thing, that's pushing it. And, well, that moment, because the Lord's trying to make a point. Now, then Jesus is trying to make a point, and what is the point? Well, he's talking, if you go back to chapter 11 in the very beginning, his disciples came to him and said, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples to pray. These were people who had been, these are Jesus' disciples, if I could put it that way. They were versed in the Old Testament. If you don't believe that, read the book of Acts. And when Peter and John and the different disciples preached, they had a good grasp of the Old Testament. These were not what we would call new converts that were new to any type of religion. These people knew how to pray. John taught his disciples how to pray, and they said, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? So he is teaching them how to pray. And so what we see is the story has to do, as we talk through the story, what this guy has not an unwanted guest, an unexpected guest show up. Now, a lot of times, here's what we think. We think that obviously, this is the same as 2023. I mean, you just go back 30, 40 years ago, every place pulled the sidewalks in at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock, right? You know what pulled the sidewalks in, don't you? Closed down. When Karen and I moved out to Indiana, when we went to Bible college, we were walking downtown Hammond, Indiana. I don't necessarily recommend for you to walk around downtown Hammond, Indiana. I didn't know that. But it was, I remember we lived right across the railroad tracks. We were living in Hammond. We said, well, let's just go for a walk, see the town. It was 5 or 6 o'clock in the evening. Everything was shut down. That was 1979. Oh, now today, what do you see? We had the new sheets open up. See, now they'll send me a check because I advertised for them. So I'll show them this. They have a 24-hour drive-through at that Sheets now. So, hey, I'll tell you what. If I'm not fat, I'll be fat. I'll be fat another 2 months because 1 o'clock in the morning I get up, I'm hungry. I'm going to go out, drive through. Hey, I want a hoagie. You know, it's just like, man, I'm going to be sick. See, now you say, well, why are you saying all this? Because if we're not careful, we don't understand what's going on here. They didn't go out. Most of the time, there was very few ways to hold perishable items, right? And so bread was a big deal. I still like bread. Don't you like bread? I mean, I tell you what, you can mess a sandwich up, have the wrong kind of bread. And Steve brings stuff in to eat every once in a while. Buddy, well, he always gets the best rolls. I don't know. So anyways, I'm telling stories here. So anyways, the story has to do with a man had a guest arrive at his home at midnight. Unfortunately, he did not have enough food on hand, so he went to a neighbor, knocked on his door, asked for 3 loaves of bread. Boy, that must have been a hungry neighbor, but I mean, that must have been a hungry friend, right? But anyways, okay, let's continue on. At first, the neighbor was annoyed by the interruption to his sleep and didn't bother to get up. That would be me. Yet because of the prolonged banging and shouting, we have this word importunity, and I don't even know if I'm saying it right. So it might be something completely different. But anyway, if you look it up, it's really interesting. The quality of, I like this definition, the quality of repeatedly asking for something in a forceful and annoying way. How can you call that a quality? That's the definition it comes out of. So, you know, you might say, well, Pastor, you have that quality. See, you know, yeah, maybe I do. I'll have to. See, I got to be good in this sermon. Last week, I had the keys. My wife has the keys this week. She took them this week. So, see, we have a car that you don't have to have the keys in the switch. And I lay them by the thing. And she grabbed them. She goes, I got the keys this Sunday. So, my wife is wonderful. So anyways, if you weren't here last week, see me. It was a lot of fun last week. Not near as much fun this week. So anyways, now, so what we're looking at here is this guy goes, friend shows up, I'm hungry, traveling, it's midnight, I'm hungry. He said, man, I don't have it. I can go next door. And he's over there doing this. I can picture it this way. Watch. Hey, Ralph. I got an unexpected guest. You got 3 loaves. Go away! And the whole neighborhood lights up. And they're all saying, Ralph, get him the bread! Right? Okay? Well, maybe it's not exactly like that. But see, you know, a lot of times. So anyways, in applying this illustration, we must be careful to avoid certain conclusions, because the neighbor did get up, he finally did give him what he wanted, and Jesus says God is always willing to answer our prayers. Well, let's understand, it's not on your sheet because it didn't want to scare you too bad. It's a scary enough handout anyways with length. First of all, it doesn't mean that God is annoyed by our persistent requests. See, the neighbor was annoyed, right? It inconvenienced him. God is never inconvenienced by us. It doesn't suggest that the only way to get our prayers answered is to be persistent either. Jesus is teaching his disciples some things about this, and now we're going to get into what he is actually teaching. A is this: God is willing to hear the cries of his children. That's what it comes down to, first of all. Okay, we got to look past the human element that was in that. But God is willing to hear the cries of his children. And we have to realize that, you know what? God is willing. There's many times, and I'm thinking about, when I'm done with this series, I'm thinking about talking about spiritual warfare. So this is on my mind. And I want you to realize this aspect. We do have an enemy. Okay? And a lot of times what we think is that he attacks us with arrows. And those arrows usually are doubt, fear, things of that nature. Okay? You and I are not exempt that when we enter our prayer closet, that God all of a sudden shuts out all of those doubts. I wonder how many times, I'm going to do a bit of confessing here today. I wonder how many times I went to the Lord in prayer thinking he doesn't hear me. Where did that thought come from? Where did that thought come from? Well, it come from the enemy. Come from the enemy. Because Jesus is teaching here that God is more than willing to hear the cries of his children. Another one is like this. Well, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for God to hear me. See, these are, and maybe you experienced that too. Now you might say, well, the enemy, you know, that's Satan. Yeah. But also, it's the thought that the world has out there. Have you heard anybody in the last year on social media or any types of media, whether it would be radio, television, internet, say that God does not hear and there is no God? Have you heard anybody say that lately? I have. Oh, yeah. Yeah. They even built it into TV shows that we watch. Sitcoms or whatever, and people attack people of faith. Now listen, you and I are not above being influenced by those avenues, if I can put it that way. And so what happens is, okay, now, what you say, that's why I think it's important that we get a grasp on this. God is willing to hear the cries of his children. See, verse 9, if anything, verse 9, and I say unto you, because now verse 9 is where Jesus is taking this parable of the persistent friend and he's applying it. Okay? The application. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now you say, well, Pastor, I know that. That's one of these verses that we have memorized that we take completely out of context. And we're trying to understand now how God answers prayer. And it's like, oh, okay. Well, verse 11, 9, it teaches that we should not grow weary or discouraged in our prayer. Actually, if we were to look at the Greek construction there, it would go something like this. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Because it's not just, well, I asked, and I knocked, and I sought, and I got nothing. Right? I got nothing. And it's just like, well, then you've missed the whole spirit of the parable of the persistent friend, the application to our prayer life. We missed it. And so, as we continue on, hopefully it'll explain it. B would be this. We should not grow weary or discouraged in our prayer life. That's because that's verses 9. We read that. Verse 10. For everyone. Does your Bible say that? Watch this. Let me read it. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. How many is everyone? I love these words, don't you? And I love to draw attention to it because usually it says this. Now watch this. This is what we think it says. For everyone except me. Right? Everyone except me that asketh receiveth. And everyone that except me that seeketh findeth. And everyone except me that knocketh it shall be opened. See, we think that this is always for somebody else. And I'm here to say, no, this is just so powerful, this first point. If we can get this down, God wants to answer prayer, then what we can do is now we can probably, listen to this, get a little more interested in our prayer life. Really? How many times do we go prayerless until something really happens? That stretches us, challenges us, gets in our face. Now, a lot of times in media, you know what we think about? We think about finances. But how about health? How about a difficult circumstance with a coworker? You know, my coworker's sitting here. Did you ever think about that? Yeah, Steve and I are coworkers, right? The board and myself are coworkers. I wonder if I have any difficult circumstances there. No. See, that's what you think underlying. No, I remember going to the plant and working with some pretty difficult people sometimes. Did you ever have that experience? I'm thankful for my work environment now. Amen? See, we think about those and we think, oh no, I got to start praying about it. No, but God really wants us. And hopefully at the end of this, we'll see some things. See, sometimes God answers our prayers the first time we ask. Isn't that wonderful? But in other cases, the answer is only after a prolonged asking. And so the parable seems to teach increasing degrees of, I could say importunity, and I just did, but increasing ways of a forceful and annoying way of being persistent. Because that's what the word means. See, we are to ask. Asking leads to seeking. Seeking leads to knocking. It's like, oh, see, it's just not three separate categories. Sometimes we ask, it gets answered right away. Sometimes we have to ask and seek. Then other times we have to ask, seek, and knock. So now, number two is this: everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks has it opened unto him. I want you to realize I am not talking about a two-tier Christianity where it's just like, well, that don't happen to me, but I know it happens to other people because they're always testifying about this, but it can never happen to me. I'm here to say this. You know why we don't get prayers answered? Watch this. This is really good because we don't pray. Yeah. That's something. And we're Christians. So this is the promise that when we pray, God always gives us what we ask for, or he gives us something better. A no answer means that he knows our request would not be the best for us. His denial is then better than our petition. And that's why Jesus said, you ask amiss that you may consume it on your lusts. He still answers. And he answers us with that which is better. And so now, okay, as we work through here, now he talks about the gifts. Did you ever wonder why verses 11 and 12 are there? You say, well, Luke, he's a writer and he just decided he got messed up. No. God superintended the giving of his word, and it's here for a reason. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? It's just like, see, we don't, yeah. So what we know is this, is number three, God gives us good gifts. A is this, he never deceives us. It teaches that God will never deceive us by giving us a stone when we ask for bread. See, you say, well, how can I understand this for my life? See, bread in those days was shaped a round, flat cake. It resembled a stone. And so if we want to look at the application like that, God doesn't mock us. And he said that Jesus was illustrating this, is that Father, if he asked for bread, he wouldn't and would look like, oh, I'm just going to give him a stone. Ha, 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 ha. That's mocking. He wouldn't give us something that's inedible. Okay? B is this, he will never give us something that will destroy us. Look at this. He says, if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Okay? And so what we need to realize is he will never give us something that will destroy us. Now, when you look at a serpent, the serpent would be something that would be deadly. And what Jesus is doing is making this point to his disciples, and C is this, where he says, or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now, once again, this is language that's foreign to us. But for us to understand our plight today and getting our prayers answered, we have to understand this first, then we make the application. Well, what is it all about? Well, that's where C, I summed it up by saying this, God gives us good gifts. And what we have to realize is that, well, a lot of times when we think of the word gift, what do we think about? We think about extravagant. We think about something that would be maybe over and above or be something very special. No, in our prayer life, what God wants to do is he wants to answer our prayers. And he does answer them. And he's not like bad people, if I could put it that way. And so Steve says he'll never give us something that will cause excruciating pain. So what does he do? God never deceives us. Isn't that wonderful? As you and I, now get this down. As you and I understand the Word of God, you know what we realize? We realize that we can deceive ourselves. If there's anybody that would give a stone for a piece of bread, it would be to myself. I have the ability to deceive myself. That's all throughout Scripture. When we stayed forever in the book of James on Wednesday nights, but it talks about if we're be a doer of the word and not hearers only. What's the next part of that, you Wednesday night crowd? Deceiving your own selves. Yeah, Jeremiah talked about the fact that the heart is deceitful. Okay? So, what am I talking about here? God never deceives us. God will never give us something that will destroy us. And he will never give us something that will cause excruciating. Man, Andy, he says in his Sunday school class, I can't get my tongue to work today. I can't either. But let's put it this way. God will never give us something that will cause pain. That would just take that right out, right? Yeah, you put that other word in there. It's in your paper. And that it's interesting because now we come to number four. And this is where I think... this is where we understand the passage about prayer. Because really, I haven't really talked a whole lot about... I'm defining prayer, and I know what you're thinking. When's he going to tell me what to pray about? Right? Pastor, give me a list. I need to know specific things that I need to pray about. Well, verse 13 is this. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Now, okay? I try to be honest with you when I preach, okay? I don't want to come across as I'm the smartest guy in the room because I'm not. That doesn't seem like it fits there, does it? Because are we supposed to ask for the Holy Spirit? Well, according to Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit, in Acts chapter 2, something took place that had never taken place before. And that is that when Jesus left, he promised the Comforter he would come. He would not assist them. He would indwell them. And we witnessed that in Acts chapter 2. If you read the rest of the book of Acts, it became abundantly clear. God made it abundantly clear to the disciples and the apostles that the Holy Spirit was not something that people were to beg for, that when a person received Christ, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt the believer. We are living in a time in church history, if you look at the Bible and you lay it out in stages, we are in the church age. And a characteristic of the church age is that when a person receives Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit comes at that moment of conversion and indwells that believer. Now, To be honest to the text, Jesus had not yet been crucified. Jesus had not yet ascended back to heaven. The Holy Spirit was not yet given. So is he saying to them that they're supposed to ask for the Holy Spirit? I don't think so. And I want to explain that, okay? Number four is this. The Holy Spirit is essential to the prayer life of the believer. See, it says this. If we sum up what we said before, a human father would not give bad gifts, even though he has a sinful nature. He knows how to give good gifts to his children. How much more is our Heavenly Father willing to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This one commentator says, it is significant that the gift he selects as the one we need, the one we most need, and the one he most desires to give is the Holy Spirit. When Jesus spoke these words, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. We should not pray today for the Holy Spirit to be given to us as an indwelling person because he comes to indwell us at the time of our conversion. But it is certainly proper and necessary for us to pray for the Holy Spirit in other ways. Because if you look at it, we are working with a translation of Scripture. We do not read the original Greek. We could, and you'd have to find another pastor, okay? And that pastor probably would have to find another congregation, right? It's a two-way street. But it is interesting, and I have this. In the original Greek, verse 13 does not say that God will give the Holy Spirit, but rather he will give Holy Spirit without the article. Another much wiser professor pointed out that when the article is present, it refers to the person himself. But when the article is absent, it refers to his gifts or operations on our behalf. So in this passage, it's not so much a prayer for the person of the Holy Spirit, but rather for his ministries in our lives. So now we look at A, B, and C, because A, B, and C is going to make sense now. Okay? If we are, the Holy Spirit is essential to the prayer life of the believer. A is we should pray that we will be teachable by the Holy Spirit. Hey, listen. Have you prayed that lately? I'm being honest. I'm not talking about, well, now the pastor's going to call someone to pray next week and say, Lord, help us to be teachable by the Holy Spirit. You're sitting there going, oh, that's just so good. He listened to the sermon last week. How about this? How about if I make it a regular point in my prayer life that I would be teachable? Not teachable to Pastor Dave's message, because I'll tell you what, sometimes they're horrible. Amen? Amen. See, you can say amen. We'll have altar call after service, and everybody that didn't like the message come down. I might be astounded. Well, we had a lot of people in the altar this Sunday. Yeah, because he preached a miserable message again. Now watch this. How about we should pray that we be teachable by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? That means this, is that my life, I need to be teachable when you read your Bible. Did you ever listen to a sermon on the radio that really speak to your heart? Isn't that wonderful? See, I'm not supposed to talk about that because you're supposed to come to church hear old sermons. I'm supposed to get jealous. Yeah, yeah. So anyways, I can tell you a lot of stories, but we're going to get out of here on time today. We should pray that we will be guided by the Spirit. Isn't that something? What are we asking God for? God gives us this gift, Holy Spirit. His ministries in our life. And so a lot of times what we do is we want to get touchy-feely with that. Oh, Lord, I'm going to sit down and watch this. I'm sitting here today. Lord, which door do you want me to leave the church by today? Oh, guide me, Holy Spirit. I wonder if he'd come down and smack you. Right? But are you and I petitioning God? Realizing, listen to this, in this passage of Scripture, we started off by saying that God wants to answer the believer's prayers. Am I praying that I would be guided by the Spirit? And see, as this, we should pray that His power would be poured out on us in all our service for Christ. You say, well, service for Christ, okay, our ushers today. They stand in the back, oh, Lord, help me not to fall when I go down and get the money. Help me not to dump those plates. Oh, you know, when we serve the Lord's Supper, oh, Lord, help me not to drop those wafers and help me not to spill the cup. No, see, all of our life is to be service for God. Jesus taught over and over and over. What are we supposed to do? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That qualifies every aspect of my life as ministry. Come on now, amen? Our problem is we think ministry happens. We walk through that door, oh, but I'm on the usher schedule. I'm running the PowerPoint today. Oh, Lord, help me to get it right. See, I'm minister and preacher. Oh, Lord, help me to get this message right. People ask me, are you ready? I don't know if I'm ready or not. I get up and preach. I say three times the amount of what I got on paper. And you say, I wish you'd stick to the paper. I understand that. See, now watch this, is that we should pray that His power be poured out on us and all our service to Christ. Wow. See, the Holy Spirit, and this is the last point of the sheet, the Holy Spirit is the power that enables one to live the Christian life. So Jesus pictured God as anxious to give this power to those who ask. Isn't that something? See, we think, my prayer life. I think about this quite often because I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think I pray enough. And sometimes I'm frustrated when I pray. Interruptions. I don't know about you, but a lot of times I'll be praying and then I'll wake up. And it's just like, I think about if you came to my office and sat there and talked to me and then I fell asleep, you'd think, wow. Right? You say, well, it's a good way to put yourself to sleep. That's good. But here's the thing. A lot of times, the biggest frustration in our prayer life is we know we should pray. We just don't know what to pray about. Because what happens is then we think about, oh, I'm supposed to think about everybody's troubles and bring them to the Lord. And I'm supposed to think about everybody's needs. You know what Jesus said when the woman came and anointed His feet with that really expensive ointment or perfume or that... And Judas said that could have been sold. Listen, folks, said the poor you have with you always. And he said, really? Yeah. But this was done to glorify me. You can fill a sheet with all the people that you want to pray for that are poor, and that's okay. But you're not going to have a successful prayer life because you're avoiding everything that God wants to have in our prayer life. And the most important things we don't even think are important. How about my life being led by the Holy Spirit? My life being lived in the power of the Holy Spirit? We think, well, that just happens because I come to church. And you know what? That's false teaching. I need to do this. Lord, I want the ministry of the Holy Spirit to work in my life. Lord, I want my life to count for something. I want to live in that power. Lord, I need that. Isn't that what that teaches us? Am I willing to be that person, to have that prayer life that Jesus, in answer to His disciples, said, this is how you're supposed to pray.